have your Bibles, we're going to begin over in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You've read the story. Adam and Eve are in a crisis in the Garden of Eden. God placed them there. God commanded them not to eat from the forbidden tree in the midst of the garden. And they disobeyed. In their rebellion against God's command not to eat of the forbidden tree's fruit, they found that their eyes were now opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves, it said, fig leaves together and made some kind of covering. And it also says that they heard the voice of the Lord walking as they walked in the garden. And what did he ask? "Adam, where are you?" I'm sure God knew where Adam was. But God wanted to know that Adam knew that God knew where he was. And he said, "I heard your voice while I walked in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked. So I went and I hid myself." It's intrigued me, that phrase that God would ask, "Adam, where are you?" This morning, we celebrate Father's Day. So maybe I'm going to dwell on the subject of fathers, where are you? Like Adam, many fathers have gone into hiding and are not living up to their God-ordained responsibilities. They're hiding from their families, they're hiding from God, and the result is seen both in their home and in their families and in the community in which we live. You go back a few pages in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you'll see where it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" In the very beginning, God wanted man to have dominion. He wanted him to have leadership. As fathers and men of godly character, God wants men today to have the same thing: leadership, dominion over their homes, over their families. How many of the men today now are waiting for me to pull out a message on having dominion in the family? They turn over the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 22. I hope the guys know this. I don't know whether the ladies remember this. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Well, the men through the mask are saying, "Amen." Gentlemen, I'm setting you up. You go back to Genesis where we were in chapter 3, after God asked him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I was hiding because I was naked." Then look at verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel." to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat through the field. And in the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the Lord said a lot of things to a lot of people. To Eve, to the serpent, to Adam. But if we sum it all up, what is he saying? At least to Adam, don't pass the buck. Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on someone else like the serpent, as she did. You know, when everything goes well with you, you want to take the credit. But when everything is going crummy, no one wants to take the blame. That seems to be the circumstance here. But God, apparently, as you see in these verses, gave the headship and the leadership responsibility of the family to Adam. Therefore, Adam was responsible for his wife, because God gave a commandment that they should not eat from the forbidden tree. That command was given to Adam, not to Eve. My friends, we have a crisis in our homes because fathers have failed and have disobeyed God. And when our families go ruined, then there's no one to blame for that but the father, the man of the house, not the woman. Today, men are allowing women to have the authority that was given to them by God, shucking the responsibility. I want you to hold on to your pews. I'm going to give you some statistics, but I think you'll shock you. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, that's more than one in four, live absent their biological father. Now, I was a child of the post-World War II generation, as some of you were. In that day, 87.7% of us grew up with two biological parents in the house. Today, a child grows up on average with 68.1% having both. Currently, 51.1% of black kids, 31.1% of Hispanics, 20.7% of white kids live in a single-parent home, and more likely, they are living with mom. There are 2 million single-parent homes with fathers, and there are 10 million single-parent homes with mothers. White kids that were born between 1950 and 1952 spent only 8% of their childhood with only one parent being at home. Back then, black kids spent 22% of their time with only one parent at home. Today, kids will spend about a third of their childhood with a single parent. And black kids are going to spend 60% of their childhood without both parents being at home. And what's worse, it's probably all of these statistics I just gave you. Father's leadership in the family is very important, because a weak home builds a weak church, it builds a weak community and a weak nation. Let me share with you some of the things this morning of what it means to have dad around. If the dad is in the home and raises the kids along with the mother, statistics say the kids will do better in school. Children with involved dads are less likely to be mistreated. Adolescent teen boys who live with their dads are less likely to carry guns, less likely to deal drugs. Individuals from father-absent families are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs. Children with living without their father in their home are 47% more likely to be in poverty. That's four times the rate for children that are living with married couples. Men with absent fathers are more likely to become absent fathers when they grow up. Women with absent fathers are more likely to have children with absent fathers. Daughters are less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior when they have consent with their father. Children in a father-absent home are 2 times more likely to be obese. When dads are home and involved in the kids' life, they do better in school. They are less angry, less violent. They have a higher likelihood of getting A's in school. They have less depression, and they're more psychologically stable. 92% of parents that are in prison are fathers. Jim Daly was the president of the Focus of the Family. Gives a little different statistic. He says it this way: the United States leads the world in fatherless families. With roughly 24 million children, 34% of all kids in the United States living in the home where the father does not reside. 40% of those children in father-absent homes have not seen their dad during the past year. And more than 50% have never been in their father's home. Dr. Scott Larson, who is president and founder of a ministry called Straight Ahead Ministries, and it's a faith-based organization that deals with juvenile kids. And they're in 400 different juvenile detention centers in 14 different states and in 3 countries, and they have a whole bunch of aftercare programs when youth return home. And this is what he says: 1 in 2 children now grow up without a father in the United States. And in our inner cities, only 1 in 5 children live with their father. A whole new mission field has developed in America: fathering fatherless kids. Now, I know the census data, the Daily data, and the Larson data all differ, but they all paint the same picture. And that is, there is an enormous amount of fatherless children being raised in America today. And we need only look on our televisions at night this week to see the ramification of what a fatherless child can do in this country. It's produced great changes in American homes and in our lives. As you read through Dr. Larson's documentation, he says this about children: because fathers weren't there for these troubled youth, he found that hatred for authority is prevalent. When the first authoritative figure of a father is absent or abusive in a young person's life, when a teacher says sit down, they stand up. They hate the principal, the coach, the police, their boss at work, their probation officer, and they'll even hate you if you try to become an authoritative figure in their life. And with that hatred for authority, he found that there's a deep anger that is resident in kids where rejection is experienced very early in their life. He said one night in a Bible study that we had in the juvenile jail, we asked, how many of you think your anger has something to do with you being locked up? He said, everyone raised their hand. Then they asked, how many have experienced rejection while growing up? He said, 5 children stood up and explained how someone in their immediate family had tried to kill them. He says these children have no father in their lives. He points out one of the plights of fatherless America is that boys grow up in a vacuum of male influence. He said 100 years ago, you could only teach elementary school if you were a man. Now 90% of the teachers are women. 80% of child custody cases go to the mother. 95% of the daycare workers are female. Many boys grow up with little or no male influence in their lives. Then he gives one final statistic. Maybe you've heard this. Fathers spend an average of 38 seconds a day being totally attentive, 20 minutes being particularly attentive to their child's needs, Associated with these changes are the rising teenage suicide rate, which has tripled in the last 20 years, the increasing incident of delinquent behavior, which brings 1 of 9 adolescents into a U.S. courtroom this year. Startling statistics. Now open your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of 1 John. In the second chapter, let's begin in verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked. These words by John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are sent really from the Heavenly Father. Speaking to fathers today, not just when it was written. Reminding us of our God-given responsibility as fathers to be the leader of the home. So fathers, where are you when it comes down to being God's appointed leader? Fathers were addressed in that scripture we read because they were the leaders of the church at the time. They were the leaders at their home. God has always put in order that men be the fathers, be the leaders, not to be the dictators, not to be harsh or mean or overbearing tyrants ruling with a rod of iron, but gentle, loving, caring, examples of godly. Well, the word father that we have in the English language is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word pater, P-A-T-E-R. And it has three distinct meanings. First is to be a nourisher. The second is to be a protector. And the third is to be an upholder. And I think maybe we face a great dilemma and crisis in our country today because fathers are no longer nourishers. Providers are upholders. But men are neglected. Responsibility God gave. What did we learn from all those statistics? Maybe upwards of 24 million kids, 34% perhaps of the whole country do not live with their fathers. 40% of the fatherless kids haven't even seen their dad in a year, and 50% haven't even been in the home wherever he may live today. That's not enough. Let me give you some more statistics. 63% of young suicides occur from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts from fatherless homes. 75% of all the adolescent patients and chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of all the juveniles that are in institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies come from fatherless homes. 72% of Americans think this is the biggest crisis that we have. And I agree. Let's take briefly a look at what God asked men. Is designed for fatherhood, celebrating fatherhood. Fathers, where are you when it comes to being a nourisher or a provider for your family? Primary responsibility. I have to feed my family. That's my responsibility. God created man, gave him dominion over the earth so that he could have that to provide for them. He didn't say it would be easy. Remember what we read in verse 19 of Genesis 3? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. If man fails to do that primary function tilling the ground, if you will, and providing for a family, God says these words over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our society is plagued with fatherless families because there are deadbeat, if you will, fathers out there. All young boys, they want to grow up and they want to prove they're a man and they want to go father children, and they do, and then they leave behind some single young girl to go take care and have to have two or three jobs in order to provide, and they never put in a dime. And sometimes those kids have to be raised by grandparents because their kids are out having kids and babies that they don't want to take care of. Fathers, where are you when it comes to being a protector of your families? I mean, up until recent times, that was the sole job of dad. He walked around the camp. Well, now we have the police and we have the military, and we kind of pass that responsibility off to pick up the phone and call 911. Somebody's going to come to your aid, or at least used to. Maybe not anymore. But people always think the unseen enemy is an unreal enemy. But the reality is, the power of the devil is working on your family. And we as fathers must protect our families from that. What does Ephesians 2:2 say? It says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Fathers don't take this issue too seriously. They don't protect their kids from evil influences. They don't fight for the spiritual welfare of their family. Fathers, where are you when it comes to being an upholder to your families? What does that uphold mean? Is it stand up for something, to lift up for something, to keep up a standard, to inject and enforce the rules? Now, maybe we could say our society is lacking in fathers who stand up or enforce or uphold at least godly, biblical values and principles. We let them go by the wayside. And so we end up with families and children of those families who lack love and caring. And it's the responsibility of the father to instill that respect and that care and love into your children. Our society is filled with kids that are running the streets, getting involved in gang violence, burning things down, using drugs and alcohol, experiencing sex outside of marriage because dad isn't home or because dad doesn't care. You say, well, the boys need to look to the father. What kind of father are we? 85% of drunk drivers are men. Is that the example to follow? 83% of people that are arrested for serious crime are men. 85% of all the murders committed by men. A man is 25 times more likely to end up in prison than a woman. 75% of all suicides are men. That's the example we want our children to look up to. Fathers, where are you? Man, I said all of this morning in a very negative way. Thank God for the men and the fathers that are doing the right thing, that are doing their best to fulfill God's requirement that he called upon them to be the providers, the protectors, the uplifters in their family. May God bless those men. Bless those fathers that are doing the right thing. And may he convict those who are not. They might come to their senses. Oh, I know some fathers have done their best, tried their hardest, yet their kids have gone astray. And then I simply say, put your children to the hands of the Heavenly Father. He will take care of them. I'm always encouraged when I look back at that simple little verse found at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, where he stands up before the children of Israel and he declares that they're getting ready to go into the promised land and asks them to choose. And he says simply this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What more can you say? What more can you do? This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to come. He says, "Faith, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of those sins?" Especially this morning, men, you have to do that. You're to be the example to your children. Come if you will. You stand and sing.
The victory is won. Even death's cold.